I think I got that turned on. Figured out. All right, good. Technology is not usually my strong suit. Neither is singing, so I'm jealous a little bit of that beautiful voice. And now you guys get to go from hearing that voice to hearing mine, so I apologize for that. And I don't like the sound of my own voice, so I won't be surprised if you guys don't like the sound of my voice either. But it's a pleasure to be with you again this week. And if there are any visitors here, welcome, because I'm a visitor as well. And so it's very good to be here, to feel welcome, to be a part of that commissioning service and to preach God's word. We'll be in Galatians 4, 4 through 5 today. The book of Galatians, it's actually, I know preachers like to say it's their favorite book, but this is not my favorite book. It's my second favorite book. My favorite book is Ephesians. But Galatians is a close second. But Galatians 4, 4 through 5 is where we'll be today. And I looked in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 974. If they're all the same, I preached at one church that had some that had like Old Testament page numbers and New Testament page numbers. So I don't know. I hope it's the same page number through all of them. But we'll be in Galatians 4, 4 through 5. And as last time, we'll read the word together. I'll pray and then we'll talk about it. So here is the word of the Lord. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that's God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray together now. Father, as we come to the time of our service where we hear your word preached, I ask that you would speak through me. You know my many weaknesses, my faults. I ask that you would let me speak well and accurately and faithfully today, and that you would give us all ears to hear what you would have to say to us through your word, because your word is perfect. We are not. Protect us from error and keep us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple years ago, probably more than a few years ago, a man came to our church with his family, a church I was pastoring, to visit us, and he was the pastor of an underground church in China. And this was, I shouldn't have said this, the country. But anyway, it's an underground house church. And he's there now, serving faithfully. And if you know much about me, you know, which I guess most of you don't know much about me, but I love missionaries. Missionaries are my heroes. They're some of my favorite people in the world. They go and they serve quietly. They serve faithfully without the recognition of the world. And they do so for the glory of God. And I appreciate that. And so this brother came to my church and we became quick friends. My family and his family, we're still friends today. He came and visited a couple years ago, actually, because his wife is from the area. But he came to our church because he wanted to get the experience of coming to an American church. He had never been in America. And it was his first time here, and he wanted to come to a church. So he came to the little church I was pastoring, and it was right around Christmas time when he started coming. And after we became friends, I asked him to preach for us. Preached for us a couple weeks before Christmas, and I don't remember the text. His wife translated for him. I do remember that, and it was a wonderful message. But what he talked about was like the real meaning of Christmas, and him coming here from that country, and his first time ever in America at Christmas time, he was shocked by all the decorations, and by all of the beauty, and by all of the music, and by all of the things that we see in stores. And then he was surprised at how much money was spent on Christmas a year. And for the sermon, I actually tried to look up like what the average person spends on Christmas a year, and I couldn't find that. But the average family spends $1,000 a year just on gifts. That's a lot of money we throw around for Christmas. But while my friend was here, he noticed that we had all of these decorations. It seemed like everybody was observing this Christmas season, but not everybody was celebrating the birth of Christ. And he remembered how shocked he was that there were all of these decorations and all of these things, but there was very little Christ. So let me ask you a question. Do the people who know you or that might see you, do they know what you are truly celebrating? Or does it look like you're celebrating just like the world is celebrating? Is there anything in your life at this time of year that tells people that you're celebrating something much more significant than lights and decorations and all of these things, which are good things? I'm not saying they're bad things. I love Christmas decorations. You wouldn't tell looking at my house. We had a very busy year, and we did not decorate much this year. But we do love it. But would people know that your celebration is a little bit different than theirs, or would they see it's the same thing? This is an increasingly important question that we have to answer. So the North American Mission Board this year released some interesting statistics related to Christmas. So first, 4 in 5 non-Christians in the United States celebrate Christmas. 4 in 5 non-Christians celebrate Christmas. 87% of Americans who identify as religiously unaffiliated, meaning they're not connected to any religion, 87% of them celebrate Christmas. And this next two were really kind of shocking to me. 1/3 of U.S. Jews will put a Christmas tree up in their house. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus, being born, rejected in his time by his people, and now 1/3 putting up Christmas trees in their home. And then this one, roughly 3 in 4 Buddhists and Hindus in the United States celebrate Christmas. Christmas in our culture has become much less than about the birth of Christ. You could decorate your house, you could put up a tree, you could celebrate with your family, you can even listen to a lot of the Christmas music that's out there and have very little Christ. It's a little contradictory in some sense, at least, that the most materialistic holiday of the year is the one in which we celebrate the birth of our lowly Savior who came to serve his people and came to seek and to save the lost. It's the biggest money maker for companies every year. Every year, companies look forward to Christmas time because they know the money's rolling in at that time of year. Now, of course, we want to celebrate, and we want to do so well, and we want to do so joyfully, but we want to do so in a way that people know what we are celebrating. So again, the question is, do people know what you are celebrating? And maybe an even more important question is, do you know what you are celebrating? Do you understand what Christmas is all about? Today, I want us to think about the birth of our Savior, of God sending forth His only Son for His people. And I want us to think about the purpose of His coming. And my hope today is that you will think deeply about what Christmas actually means as we prepare to celebrate and gather with our friends and our family to celebrate. And as you do, I pray that you will rejoice. That you will celebrate by all means, but that you will rejoice that our God has sent His Son for His people. And that will fill you with joy, even in the midst of a world that is full of turmoil and strife. Even in a world that is still full of the taint of sin and death. That you will celebrate our Savior who has conquered all because He was born into this world that He created. And He came for His people. And in that rejoicing, I hope that we anticipate the return of our risen Savior who will come again and He will call us all home to be with Him for eternity as we long for His coming. But He was sent and He was sent for a purpose. The same Savior who will come again was sent by His Father. Now, before we get into our text really deeply, I think it's important for us to understand a little bit of the context of what was going on. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter in response to some concerns that he was having. Galatians 1:6 tells us what one of those concerns was. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And he goes on to say, not that there is a different gospel, but people are persuading you. So this church at Galatia heard the gospel, they had responded to the gospel, but now here they are being persuaded that there is another gospel that they don't know. What was that different gospel, which was really no gospel at all? It was the gospel of works. Judaizers had come into the church at Galatia, and they were trying to convince the people that they had to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And one of the biggest arguments was the circumcision. You can see in Galatians chapter 3, 4, It's all in there about circumcision. But Paul reminds the people, if you submit to circumcision, you submit to the whole law. And you're accountable for all of the law. So Paul is reminding these believers that there is only one gospel. And it is not man's gospel to tinker with or to change the message or to soften it or to make it too hard. The gospel message was given by God the Father, and He told us what it is, and we are just told to believe it and proclaim it, not to change it. This is what our call is. It's God who determines the content because it's God's gospel. And it's important for us to understand this. There's the temptation, even today, to tinker with the gospel, to try to make it a little, let's just add a little bit extra. And if you think about the fall with Adam and Eve, God had told Adam, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will die. What did Eve say to the serpent when the devil tempted her? We're not supposed to eat it or even look at it. Our tendency is to add to what is required so that we can protect. Sometimes it's a good motive, sometimes it's not, sometimes it's for control. But either way, we cannot add to or take away from the message of the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. And our passage begins with a but. Now, whenever you see that word in the text of Scripture, you know that what is about to be said is connected to what was previously said. So what was previously said that Paul is speaking of, you see that in Galatians 3, 23 through 24. It says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law held us captive. The law was a guardian. It held us captive to it. And those outside of Christ are still captive under this law. The standard for entrance into heaven outside of Christ is perfection. And you and I cannot bear that burden. We cannot meet that. We are not perfect, and we never will be perfect in this life. This is not who we are. This is not our nature any longer. So this is not good news. I mean, this is the hard news of the gospel that we don't like to say. That outside of Christ, you are dead in your sins. And you cannot meet the standard. This is the weight of sin. And this is what these false teachers were trying to get these people to revert back to. To works. To obedience to this gospel for salvation. To this law that served as our guardian and held people captive. It's like you have this freedom in Christ, and they were tempted to go back to this captivity. It's just foolishness. But the passage goes on. So you look again at verses 25 through 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to this promise. So faith has come. And faith has come in the person and work of Christ. Christ was the faith that people placed, the object of people's faith in the Old Testament as they were looking forward to this coming one that was promised and prophesied. He is the object of our faith as we look back to His life and His perfect sacrifice and His resurrection for our hope. The object of our faith has come. And He has come in the shape and the form of man in the image of God. So now we are no longer slaves, we are children. Children of God and heirs of promise. This is who you are in Christ. Free from the burden of the law. And now free to walk in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we have. And this is the good news that we celebrate at Christmas. So you get to our text. Look at verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So when the fullness of time has come, what does this mean? It means the time was ripe. The time had come. The day had arrived. What is this time? It calls back to chapter 4, verse 2. He is under guardian and managers until the day set by his father. So what day had come? The day set by the father that he would have his son born. The fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son. He would free his children from this guardian, call them to the inheritance. The time had come. He has raised his children on the law, and now he has prepared us for the gospel. The gospel has come. So this phrase, this fullness of time, means that the time was ripe. It's like when you pick a vegetable or you pick a fruit, something to eat that's ripe. You don't want to eat a bad banana. I don't know, maybe someone likes a bad banana. I like ripe bananas. But the time was ripe for God's purpose of redemption to be accomplished. Christ's incarnation, what we are celebrating at Christmas, was not by accident. It was not God's plan B. Scripture tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. This was not God caught by surprise and now, oh man has sinned, now I need to think about something. This was God's plan. He had determined the date and he had set it, and that day had come and he sent forth his son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a mere man. He didn't send any other created thing. He sent his very own son for his people. This is who God has sent. The circumstances were perfect. Sufficient time had passed from the giving of the law to realize, well, we cannot keep the law. We're in trouble. We need a savior. There was a common language in the land. You think about what was going on because of the Greco-Roman Empire. There was a common language. They all had it, so the gospel could spread easier. The roads were sufficient and mostly safe, even though there were some nefarious people. But the roads were pretty safe, so people could travel back and forth. It was a relatively safe time because of the conquest of the Roman Empire. The time was ripe for the gospel. But even more important than just the time being right according to the circumstances that were going on in the world, the time was right in God's plan. And he sent forth his son at the time that he determined, and that time had come. And for someone to be sent, they have to have previously existed. You can't send someone that doesn't exist. So here you see an argument there for the preexistence of Christ. He was not created, as the Mormons would tell you. I know, because I grew up as one. They will tell you that God was created. He was a created being. Or he wasn't an angel, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. This is not Michael the Archangel born in human form. This is not what we celebrate at Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of God's one and only Son, as we all know in John 3:16. We celebrate the fact that God sent his pre-existent Son into this world for his people. Luke 19:10 tells us the purpose. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the good news of the gospel. God sent his son to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save you, to seek and to save me. God sent his son. This was a form of like a commissioning. We just saw a commissioning service here where we commissioned the team to go to South Africa. Jesus was commissioned by the Father, sent for a purpose. You going to South Africa, you are sent for a purpose. Jesus was sent for a purpose. He was commissioned. There was that purpose of seeking and saving the lost. The initiative was the Father's, and Jesus Christ was sent. He wasn't created, and he was sent for a specific purpose. And we'll come to that when we get into verse 5, but he was born. This is how he was sent. He was born. Born of a woman, born under the law. Now, both of those statements are meaningful for us. And you think about how long the world had been waiting for the Savior to come, for this promised one to come, really since the fall. Since the fall, mankind was waiting for the arrival of their Savior. You see it in Genesis 3:15, when the serpent is being cursed for what he did. And God tells him, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I like the way like the other translations will say it, well, he will crush your head and you're just going to bruise his heel. there's this promise right there in Genesis 3:15 from the fall. And you think about the length of time that came from the fall to when Jesus actually came. We're thinking 4,000 years about from that promise in Genesis 3:15 from the fall to Jesus actually coming, 4,000 years. And you think about this, that promise was for a singular offspring. It was, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, not many offsprings, one offspring, and he shall crush your head, bruise your head. It's a singular, this is one person who is coming. The one who would come would be a singular male offspring. So 4,000 years before Christ, you start to see, all right, well, here's this promise. And then you see all of these types and shadows that show that none of them are sufficient. You have kings come and go, but none can fit the description of the one to sit on the throne of David forever and reign perfectly. You have the sacrificial system that's moderated by priests. None of those priests are perfect, and none of those sacrifices were sufficient. And then you have prophets who would come and proclaim the word of the Lord, but not the very word of God incarnate. All of those things were perfectly fulfilled in Christ. 4,000 years of promise, and here he came. And then you think about like the Old Testament and New Testament, the time between those two, 400 silent years where there was no prophecy. This is a time where people would have been thinking and wondering, is Jesus going to come? Is the promised one going to come? And I can sympathize with them. I mean, if you're waiting 4,000 years for a promise and you don't have that promise and people come and people go and there's still no promise fulfilled, you keep this. Well, what is this promise? Is God going to fulfill his promise? Is God going to do what he said he was going to do? But praise be to him that we serve a God who keeps his promises. And he does so in his time and in his way. This is who our God is. He does what he says. He determines the time of the fulfillment of his promises, and he will not fail. Our God accomplishes his purpose. Our Savior was sent, born of a woman, born under the law. So we sing Joy to the World. I love that song. It's a beautiful song. Isaac Watts wrote it. It's really like a paraphrase or an adaptation of Psalm 98. But what if I was to tell you that that song was not about the birth of Christ? What would you think? Maybe you know that already, but the song was not written about the birth of Christ. We sing it about the birth of Christ, but that song's not about the birth of Christ. It's about a future joy that's coming that you and I will get to see and experience. This is about the second coming. It's about the return of Christ. It was written by Isaac Watts, but the meaning of it really becomes apparent when you really pay attention to the lyrics. In that first verse, you can ask the question, did the earth receive her king when he came? No, he was despised and rejected by men. Or you think about another verse where it says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Now, while I do long for that day, that day is not here. Sins and sorrows grow, and I survey in the woods sometimes, and based on all the briars that cut me up when I'm cutting in there, there are still thorns around. I wish there was not thorns, because they hurt pretty bad. But sins and sorrows still grow. Thorns still infest the ground. But our Savior has promised that he will come again. And our Savior, who fulfilled the promise the first time, will fulfill it the second time. And he will come when he is ready, and he will come at the right time. Our Father will not fail. Jesus will come again, and he will call his people home. Christmas can be a time of anticipation. Think about all the excitement that we have. I think especially when you're a child, you are excited about opening up the presents you get. You're seeing those presents out there, and if you're like me as a parent, you put them out as early as you can to really make your kids excited about what they are. One year, my son got so excited, I didn't tell him I was going to tell this story, so sorry, Alex. Well, he was about 5 years old, and he decided he was going to open every one of his presents before Christmas. So we woke up one morning, all his presents were open. I don't know what happened, Dad. Something happened to my presents. But you build up this excitement, there's this anticipation, and as you get older, you get to see the joy on your children and your grandchildren's face as they open up those presents. And that's what you're anticipating. You're excited. You want to see these people receive these gifts that you spent so much time and thought into getting for them. And then you have this joy. And it's interesting how as you get older, the statement is more blessed to give than to receive really starts to take root, where you really start to think it is more blessed to give than to receive. But there's anticipation. And I think it's the same way that we are anticipating this return of our Savior. Christmas reminds us that God will keep his promises. In 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you and not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And we should praise God for his patience. If God had come before we heard the gospel and repented and believed, we would be in trouble. And then you think about people that are in this room, maybe people that are in this room that have not heard the gospel or have not responded to the gospel. We have this promise that Christ is coming again, but he is being patient. And he is waiting, not wishing that any should perish, but that we should reach repentance. This is our gracious Father. But Christmas is also this celebration as we look to our Savior's birth and we celebrate the fact that he did come and accomplish the salvation that he promised. And that salvation is offered to all who would repent and believe. This is what the offer of the gospel is. It's available for everybody. The gospel is not, well, I'm going to pick and choose who hears it. That is not the gospel. And if our God is being patient so that people should hear the gospel and believe, shouldn't we as God's people be about proclaiming this gospel that he has called us to? You know, you and I as believers, we have been commissioned just like we commissioned the people here this morning in the Great Commission. This is not the great suggestion. This is not the great idea. This is the commission for God's people. You and I are called to make disciples. We are called to go into the world and proclaim Christ. And Christmas time is a perfect time to do that. People see what's going on in the world. Are you going to explain it to them, or are you just going to let them die in their sin? This is what we are called to do, and our God is being patient. And in our text, he tells us the means in verse 4, but then he gives us the ends in verse 5. So look at verse 5. This is the purpose. God sent forth his Son for what? To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God the Father, as I said earlier, he sent his Son for a specific person. Purpose, to redeem his children. Now, to redeem, especially at the time, was used to refer to a purchasing of a slave by payment of a price. Now, keep in mind the context of Galatians. We were in bondage to sin. Under the law, we were in bondage to our sin. And Christ Jesus came to redeem his children. He came to redeem us. We were slaves under bondage. He redeemed us. And what was the redemption price for our freedom? Death. It was the very blood of our Savior that was the price of our redemption. And how do we know that it had to be the blood of our Savior? Because all the other shed blood was not sufficient. And according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How? Because he paid the penalty for you. He purchased you with his blood. The bad news of the gospel is that outside of Christ, the wages of our sin is death. But the good news is found in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our Savior became a curse for us. This is incredible. That our Savior will be born into this world to become a curse for his people. And he did it to redeem us. And then in Ephesians 1:7, my first favorite book, we see how this was accomplished. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's redemption through his blood. Our Savior was born to die. And he died for his people after living a perfect, sinless life for his people. Jesus fulfilled the law for you in your place and then paid the penalty with his own blood for you. He has purchased you with his own precious blood. You are no longer your own. You are Christ's. Your life is hidden with Christ if you're in him. He has purchased us. But that's not all. He has redeemed us. He has saved us from the sin. But it's like those infomercials always say, but there's more. What's the more? Verse 5 goes on to say, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Think about that. You are not only saved from under the penalty of sin, but you are placed into the family of God. You are one of his children if you are in him. A child of the king. That's incredible. Our king has called you his, and he has placed you under him. No longer under the law, but now I am under grace by faith because of my sinless Savior. We are adopted, and it's through Christ, our union with him through faith. And then look at verses 6 through 7 to see how this is. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This passage here is calling out the fact that we have received sonship. And I think that that language is significant. I don't think it's sons and daughters for a reason. I think it's sons because the emphasis is on our union with Christ. You are in Christ. And your identity is so connected to Christ that you are a son. The spirit of sonship is in you because of your union with Christ. If you are in him. And this is good news, because when God sees you, when the Father looks upon you, he sees Christ and his work accomplished for you in your place. And he sees his blood covering you. What he has is ours. We are united to him through this adoption. And we get to call God Father. And that language, that Abba, Father, it's like it's this intimate relationship that we have with him, that we can actually call him Father. Abba, Father, it's a term of endearment. It's a term of love. We get to speak to our God who loved us so much that he gave his Son for us. And we get to do this, and we're reminded of it at Christmas. We celebrate the fact that our God sent his Son at the time that he appointed, born of a woman, born under the law, fulfilled the law, paid the price for you with his own blood, rose for your justification, and now sits on high and is interceding for you. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's so much more than just the birth of Christ. We are celebrating our very salvation. We are celebrating our union with Christ. And what joy this should fill us with as his people. And we should be passionate about proclaiming this. Number one, because we have experienced this salvation. And number two, because there are people out there who are not worshiping our King. And we should be jealous for his glory. And we should want people to worship this God that we worship and know. And we should want people to come into this relationship with Christ. He has freed us from the bondage of the law. You think about, I'm going to have to use Pilgrim's Progress because I love Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, I suggest that you read that book like this week. It is an incredible book by John Bunyan. It's an allegory of the Christian life. But a man who goes on to be called Christian is reading this book, which turns out to be the Bible. And he comes to this realization of the weight of his sin. And he starts to realize that there is a bag on him that he is carrying around. And a burden becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. And he decides, because a man named Evangelist comes to him and tells him how he could get this weight off his back. He says, if you go to this cross and you kneel at the foot of this cross, the weight will fall off of your back. So he goes on this journey to get the weight off his back, leaving the city of destruction, is what it's called. John Bunyan did not hide what the allegories were. So he's leaving the city of destruction, and he's going on to the celestial city. And he gets to the foot of this cross, and as he falls down, the weight falls off of his back. And the burden is lifted. and he sees Christ, and he starts walking with Christ. Now, of course, his life is filled with trials and tribulations, as all of ours are. None of us will be perfect. You will have setbacks. I will have setbacks. We will have to show grace to each other. We'll have to forgive each other. We'll have to help each other. This is why you need each other in the Christian life. But how foolish would it be for us to have experienced the relief of having that weight of sin fall off of our back and see people walking around with that weight on them and not want to tell them? And not wanting to tell them, hey, there's a way that you can relieve yourself of this burden. It's by looking to Christ. It's by looking at the sinless Savior who died for you. It's not about doing more. It's not about earning more. It's about the Savior who loved you enough to die for you. And we get to tell people that. That's the good news of the gospel. That burden can be lifted. That you can be free from your sin. And it's all because God sent forth His Son to die for us. This is a precious gift. So, final application. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are my family in Christ, don't just say that Jesus is the reason for the season and not actually believe it and live like it. Don't just fall back to the old Christian cliches and just leave them as cliches that die at Christmas time. Live your life for Christ, your whole life, not just for a few weeks a year. Live for Him. Let people know. Celebrate Christmas by remembering the Son. Celebrate Christmas by thinking about what He has accomplished for you in your place. And let that be a motivation for your joy. He has come. He has redeemed you. He has adopted you in Christ. And then keep in mind the one true gospel. Keep in mind that there is only one gospel. And that gospel is that God has created this world, and He created it good. But through sin entering the world, this world is not good. But at the right time, at the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to die in the place of sinners so that those who would repent and believe and place their faith in Christ may be saved. Simple gospel message. This is what it is. Don't change it. Don't be tempted to try to please the world or tickle ears, which we are warned about will happen in the latter days, that people will want seek preaching that will tickle their ears. Don't do that. Be filled with joy, and don't be filled with joy just for part of the year. Do it for all of the year. And as you celebrate the work of Christ, the redemption of Christ, celebrate the fact that our Savior, who has promised that He will come again, will come again. And rely and depend upon that promise. Hold on to that promise. And say with all the saints throughout history, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Call us home. Put an end to the sin and rebellion of this world. And call us home and we will be with you forever in eternal joy. This is what we want as God's people. We want to be in the presence of our Father who gave Himself for us. And just as He came the first time when the fullness of time had come, He will come again when the fullness of time has come. And He will call His people home. Now, those of you who are here who are presently outside of a family, who do not know Christ, stop relying on your works or anybody else's works for merit for your salvation. They will not save you. You will not be saved by your works. You will never be good enough. I know this world always tells us that, you know, you're all good enough. You will never be good enough for salvation on your own. I hate to break it to you. Well, maybe I really don't hate to break it to you, because you need to hear that in order to come to the Savior. You are not going to be sufficient in yourself for salvation. Don't look to the things of this world. Don't look even to yourself. Look to Christ. Look to Christ who is fully sufficient and perfect, and He is enough, and He will accomplish your salvation. This is what He has done. Look to Christ. Don't look to other people. Don't look to your works. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. This is my plea to you if you are outside of Christ here today. Look to Him and run to Him. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, flee the city of destruction and go towards the celestial city. Come free from the bondage of sin by coming to the Savior who calls you to His rest. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28-30, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I plead with you now, if you are outside of Christ, to come to him now and be released from the burden of your sin and take on his light yoke. And my God is gracious, and he is kind, and he is forgiving, and he will forgive you of your sin. And he will fill you with his Spirit. It's interesting, the book of Ephesians, like we read here in Galatians 4, you see like the Trinitarian work of salvation, right? God sent his Son, and his Son fills us with the Spirit, must we believe. It's the same thing when you see in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is a deposit that's a guarantee of your inheritance. You have a promise in Christ. You are filled with his Spirit that is just a deposit of the inheritance that you will receive. Come to Christ. Flee to him. He is sufficient, and he has come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about your graciousness, of your kindness and mercies to us, we do praise your great name for the salvation that you have worked in your people, that you sent forth your Son, Christ, who we celebrate more especially at this time of year. But Father, I ask that you would remind us of the gospel, that you would keep it at the forefront of our minds all year long, that you would motivate us to proclaim your excellencies to this world, and that we would see people come to know you as Lord and Savior, that they may walk in holiness, that we might see people saved, that we may see people come into the family and be baptized and to walk with you all the days of their lives. And Father, help us as we are reminded of your grace and goodness to us at this time of year. Help us to just ponder and reflect on who you are and what you have accomplished and the great grace that that is. Thank you, Father, for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we sing the song, I'll be down in the front if you want to come and pray or talk or throw stuff at me later. But, you know.
Spread the gospel in this community around the world. In Jesus' name.